So even if you've practiced the wrong verse, you see that's quite easy. Well done, Anne. Hey? Sorry if I gave you the wrong verse. All right. So a bit of context behind the reading that Anne read for us this morning. If you turn back in your Bibles to the first chapter in Peter, you'll notice that he starts off with the following verse. To God's elect. Sorry, Vernon, you're going to get your name mentioned again a lot today. Can you change the lights to preaching, please? Thank you. Verse 1. There we go. Verse 1. To God's elect, exiles scattered through the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now the main reason why Peter starts with that and he says grace and peace be yours in abundance was due to the fact that these Christians that he was writing to in these provinces were suffering severely for their faith in Christ. In fact, many of the first century Christians were suffering and being abused and persecuted for believing and obeying Jesus. Beginning in Jerusalem at the hands of the Jewish brothers, and it spread to the rest of the world where Christians gathered. It even climaxed when Rome determined to get rid in the empire of all Christians who would not bow to Caesar. Peter knew this persecution firsthand, and as he was often beaten, jailed, and even threatened. He had also seen many of his fellow Christians die and the church scatter because of the persecution they faced. And that's why when you read through the rest of Peter, you'll notice that he writes about suffering quite often. Because he's trying to encourage these early Christians. He's trying to remind them about what Christ had done for them, but also what is expected of them in the suffering, in the persecution. Remember, some of the opposition came from government officials, some from non-Christians, but most of the opposition came from their friends and family. But Peter wrote in chapter 1, verse 6, be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. As we read through the rest of Peter's letter, we must note that he's writing about suffering, but he also wants to encourage the original readers and us today. So let's unpack the rest of the text and try and apply it to ourselves. I'm pretty sure that most of us in this room would agree that even today we suffer for our belief in Christ. Because as Christians, our goals, our values, and our allegiance is often in contrast to society's. It completely clashes with the world's view. Where the world says revenge, Christ says forgive and reconcile. Where the world says greed and villainy, Christ says generosity and integrity. Where the world says you must worry and be anxious about tomorrow, Christ says trust and rely on me. Where the world says get drunk and sleep around, Christ says remain sober and moral at all times. To list but a few things that are in contrast with the world. And because some of these are in complete opposition, those whose allegiance is with Christ will find themselves persecuted, ridiculed, judged, and even condemned for what they believe in. And that leads to tremendous suffering as an individual, where you often feel crushed, overwhelmed, devastated, and torn, with waves of feeling rushing over you, trying to abolish your hope and tempt you to turn back, to surrender, to give in, and start living like this world does. And that's why Peter starts chapter 2, verse 1 like this. Rid yourselves, believers, of any attitude or hindrance that could threaten this God-glorifying life you are called to live. This get rid of is also translated in Greek as put away or put off, like you would take off a jacket and leave it behind. We read other New Testament passages, it often is used in the Greek tense in a very intentive way. Meaning you do it with intent. And so when Peter addresses this command to these born-again believers. He's telling them with intent, put off the old things and follow Christ, even in your suffering. But how do we do that? I think for the early church and for the audience that he was writing to, they had the same question. Great, Peter, in my suffering, in my persecution, in this temptation, I'm called to get rid of all that and not to submit to the standards of this world. But how? How do I do that? Verse 2 has the answer. Crave spiritual milk. As newborn babies crave natural milk, so born-again believers should crave, long for, pure spiritual milk that will nourish us and help us grow to maturity. And to remind you of my last sermon, how do we grow to maturity? How do we grow? We feed ourselves with the right stuff, hey? We turn off all the bad shows on TV and we watch Paw Patrol for the rest of our lives. Remember that, hey? We stop watching certain cooking shows, we watch Paw Patrol, okay? Or we just watch sermons, it would be a good idea. That's how we feed ourselves, with the right stuff. And here Peter says, if you and I want to rid ourselves of the temptations of this world, we've got to feed ourselves with the right stuff. We must crave spiritual milk more than the milk of this world. And so what is the spiritual milk? In this context, it's the Word of God. Like milk, which is essential nourishment for babies, God's Word sustains life and gives growth to all who dare read it. Anybody here agree with that? Anybody? There we go. Please note that this milk that Peter refers to here is not the same milk as the other authors refer to in 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, where they use a similar metaphor with milk, but they compare it with meat in the context of the diet of immature believers. Here Peter's saying, not that at all. He's saying we should crave God's word more than what we crave other things. That's the way we get rid of all the other stuff. Crave God's word more. When we are born again, we become spiritual newborn babies. If you're healthy in a spiritual sense, we will always long to grow. It's one characteristic that all those kids that are playing in the back there or getting taught, it's one characteristic they all have in common. They all want to grow up. They all want to be like dad or big brother or big sister one day and drive their own car and buy their own stuff. They all want to do that. What is sad, though, is that some people never grow up spiritually. They've lost that longing. They're at the same maturity level because they've been drinking the same type of milk for years and years and years, expecting a different result. Friends, just as babies need a nourishment adjustment, I cannot feed James 0 to 6 month old formula anymore. I've had to give him other stuff because he would just cry and cry and really cry because he'll be hungry for hours. Just like babies need an adjustment in their intake as they grow up, so should we. And that's why Peter in verse 3 picks up this beautiful illustration where he quotes Psalm 34 verse 8 in the past tense. As new believers, we have indeed tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have received a glimpse of the Lord's kindness. We understand what it tastes like. His goodness and His word has changed something in our hearts. But we need more than that. And so the tough question that we have to discuss this morning is, does my spiritual nourishment match up with my spiritual life stage? Or to put differently, have I been fed with enough of the Lord's goodness to help me stand strong and glorify God in all that I say and do? In life in general, in our persecutions, our sufferings, and our temptation, have I been fed enough to withstand life's storms? Whether your answer is yes or no to the question, verse 4 says that we should all come to Him, the living stone. If you've answered yes, then the following would just merely be a reminder of what you do already. But if you've answered no, I really hope that the next part of the sermon would inspire you to feed yourself more often. The text says, come to him. Now, back in the day, we couldn't come to him every day. We could only come to the Lord once a year and through a priest and send our requests through to him. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, you and I who believe in Christ and what he has done, we can now come to the Lord. Yes, we can come today. And we are very grateful that you're here today and you'll get some nourishment for your souls to go back out in the world and go and glorify God in all that you say and do. But friends, it's not enough. This sermon will probably only last you until Tuesday morning, and then what? Hey, hopefully Tuesday morning, and not half an hour after you leave. Hey? You need more than this. We need more than just a Sunday sermon. You and I need to receive God's nourishment every day. In fact, it is completely impossible to live for God faithfully if we only get fed once a week. Jason, you ran the marathon last week, didn't you? You finished, right? You finished. Good. Would you be able to run 22Ks if you only ate a week ago? Like Sunday. You ate the previous Sunday. That was your only meal. And then you like don't eat the whole week and then you go run 22Ks. Do you think you'll be able to finish? Not a chance. Anybody else keen to try that? It's not going to happen. Oh, Dalton, please. Has to be one, hey? Dalton, you and I have enough reserves to last a week. Hey? We might, but we're not going to finish. There's no chance that we would finish a natural race, 22Ks, maybe even a 5K, if we've had no nourishment all week. How much more do we need nourishment for our spiritual lives if we're going to continue to live for God every single day and do it faithfully? The good news is that you're here today. You're going to get some food and you're going to carry on living. But friends, we need to come to him more often. And that's why verse 5 says this. As we come to him, the living stone, we need to be built up into spiritual homes. Not little intimate teeny-weeny stones that will maybe last until Tuesday. God wants to build us up into strong spiritual homes, a holy priesthood that will offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. God wants to build us up into a spiritual house, a house built on Christ the living stone, a house that can stand in any storm we could ever face in this life, a house that could stand any persecution, suffering, or temptation. And that will require more than just once a week building. Angus, if we had to build a home and we only built once a week, how long would it take to finish? Just a 3-bedroom house. Maybe 100 years, eh? If you only build once a week, maybe for you 10 years, but it'll take an extremely long time. Because anybody in building, you might be building and you think that you're ready for that next stage, and then a massive storm comes or vagrants come and they knock down, they steal your copper and your metal, and oops, you've got to go back and rebuild or fix it up again. And therefore, building your house will take forever, maybe even a lifetime. If we are only building into our spiritual homes once a week, what would our spiritual homes look like when the storms of life come? When non-Christians walk past, they go, look at those Christians. They're definitely load shedding for a long time. They are struggling to build up their lives in such a way that glorifies God. I don't want to be like them. Friends, we are called to more than this. We are called to build up, with the help of God, our homes in such a way, our lives in such a way that it glorifies God and shows everybody else up. When they persecute us, when they tempt us, when they ridicule us, and we have built our lives on Christ the living stone and allowed him to build up our homes, we will not be put to shame because we trust in the Lord, verse 6. We will not be put to shame. And these words greatly comforted the original readers of the text, and it should comfort us as well. That yes, at times we get beaten and battered, but we will not be put to shame. Because the Lord that we serve will put us back together again. And maybe you're here today. You are feeding on God's word daily, and you are a strong spiritual home, but man alive, you've been knocked by a serious storm. And the first verse of Psalm 121 really resonates with you because you're stuck. And you're looking up to the mountains, and you're asking, where does my help come from? Your house has been knocked down into a pile of rubble. You look up that pile of rubble. Go, where does my help come from? Oh, friends, may verse 2 become true for you today. May you be reminded of God's power and His might. Because verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let my foot slip. He watches over me. He will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over me. He is my shade at my right hand. The sun will not harm me by day and the moon by night. The Lord will keep me from all harm. He'll watch over my life now and forevermore. But even if you're struggling to utter those words and Psalm is too far for you, just stick to Peter. Go to chapter 5 in Peter. And say to your storm, the God of all grace who called me into His eternal glory, after I have suffered a little while, He will Himself restore me and make me strong, firm and steadfast again. Friends, we can only do this. We can only hit back at our storms daily if we are fed daily with the Word of God. How else are we going to be able to stand up to our storm and say, but the God that I serve, yeah, He's strong. I think. Hey? What did Jan preach again on Sunday? Let me quote that back to the storm. It's going to be so hard for us. So hard to face temptation and persecution and rejection if the Word of God doesn't live in our hearts. Because it's only the Word of God that can withstand it and help us carry through those storms. So friends, today you are here. That's a good thing. But we need to take God's word into our lives daily after today. Even this afternoon. And when you get up on a bicycle or Jason, when you go for another 22K run this afternoon, maybe just put God's word in an MP3 player into your ears and just listen to God's word. And maybe when you're going up a mountain, you know, the autoplay on the MP3 player might go to Psalm 121, verse 1. I look up to this mountain, where does my hope come from? It comes from the Lord. He's going to get me over this hill in a natural sense, but even more so in a spiritual sense. And we can only do that if God's word is laid firmly in our hearts and we're feeding on His word daily. So friends, when your time of testing comes, may we stand through those storms. But there's more to life than just standing through storms. That holy priesthood, that royal priesthood that verse 5 refers to, you and I are called to do that as well. So yes, our homes need to be built quite strong so that when people, non-Christians, walk past and go, hey, those Christians, they're strong people. They hold on to God throughout everything and God keeps them together. It's amazing. But we are also called to represent God in this world to our friends and our family. And so in this coming week, as you read through the rest of Peter, you'll notice that he gives firm instructions on how we do that. How do we go and represent Christ in this broken and fallen world? In this world that misunderstands Christians all the time. May you be encouraged to go and do that this week. Go and read through the rest of Peter. Go and build that spiritual house. Allow God to build you up as you read through Scripture this week. So you can come back next week and say, hey, Jan, this week was tough, but God helped me through it. And the rest of Peter gave me enormous instructions, wonderful advice on how to deal with the nitty-gritties of this world and glorify God in all that I say. and do. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can be here today. Hear from your word again and find nourishment for our souls. But our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would help us go beyond today. That we would feed on your word daily as babies crave for milk. Help us crave for your word every single day. So that you would build us up and make us strong to withstand the storms of this life, but also to represent you faithfully in everything we say and do, so that your name will be glorified and not be put to shame. For we trust in you. We trust in your power. And we ask you to become even more part of our lives every day as we read your word and study it and apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.